Welcome to today's sermon. I'm Mike Adams from abundance.church, where you can find now many of the 100 sermons about Bible nutrition, superfoods, herbs, and essential oils from the Bible, their medicinal uses, as well as spiritual cleansing, the importance of detoxification for the purity of the flesh and the blood, and so much more. Again, my name is Mike Adams, and abundance.church is where you can join our email list to be alerted to new songs. And yes, I'm performing the songs. I've written the songs. The Song of Solomon is there right now, and it's a funny Bible rap song. And also, you'll be alerted to other sermons as they are released. So we're going to cover today the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 20, and also, of course, we'll be referring to Mark chapter 16, I think, is where we are going to pick it up. So, of course, we are referring to the resurrection of Christ. Previously, we covered the crucifixion of Christ and how the corrupt church at the time, led by the ancient Jewish religious leaders, conspired with Rome and convinced Pilate, the local Roman judge of the Roman court, essentially, to allow the murder of Christ. And so Christ was crucified, and then he was taken to a tomb for burial and preservation. But I do want to just back up, and let's see, John chapter 19, verse 38. This is the mention of the myrrh and aloes for the preservation of the body of Christ. It says that Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Understand, the Jews ordered repeatedly the murder of Christ. And so this man, Joseph, he did not want to publicly admit that he was a follower of Christ. It's kind of like living in the world today, where if you're a follower of Christ, they might cut off your social media account, they might cut off your bank account, you know, they're going to deplatform you, they're going to mock you, they might arrest you in Canada or in the UK for silently praying outside an abortion center, for example. Not even in the way of anybody, just standing there silently, saying that you're praying for life can get you arrested. So nothing is new under the sun, right? Same thing happened back in the day of Jesus. So Joseph was secretly a disciple of Jesus. And in verse 38, it says that he asked Pilate, that's the Roman judge, that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And then Nicodemus, or Nicodemus, I never know how to pronounce these names. Should I go with like a Latin pronunciation or what? Who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So they did actually succeed in binding the body of Jesus with myrrh and aloes. Now, myrrh and aloes, looking up how these were used throughout the ancient world, the use of these as preservation agents came out of Egypt, it turns out. And myrrh, you probably know, it's a resin. The aloes in the Bible are actually a resin from a tree that was apparently misnamed. And it's misnamed, and I'm reading here from BibleStudyTools.com, the aloe wood of the Bible is actually eagle wood. It's misnamed by the Portuguese, who confused the Malay name for it, which is agora, with the Latin word aquila, which means eagle, which is a product of some trees of the natural order Aquilariaceae. What is that? Growing in Southeast Asia, the two most valued varieties are Aquilaria malacensis and Aloes agalocha, both fine spreading trees. The resin, which gives the fragrant quality to the wood, is formed almost entirely in the heartwood. Logs are buried, the outer part decays, while the inner, saturated with resin, forms the eagle wood or the aloe wood of commerce. So aloes being in the same wood in a finely powdered condition, to the Arabs, this wood is known as oud. It shows a beautiful graining and takes a high polish. So, it's a resin. I know it's kind of confusing. I was confused about this too. Do not confuse it with American aloe, sometimes known as agave americana, which is cultivated in Palestine today, but that is very different from the biblical aloes. So, bottom line, why did Nicodemus, why did he bring myrrh and aloes to preserve the body of Christ? Because myrrh and aloes are resins for body preservation. That's why. Now then, proceeding to John chapter 20, the empty tomb. Now the first day of the week. Oh, and by the way, I typically read from the New King James Version, in case you're wondering. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And skipping ahead to verse 11, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Now this is an interesting verse, because verse 14 here, this means that Jesus appeared in a different form. He did not appear as the human vessel of the biological Jesus of Nazareth that she had previously known, right? So she turned around, she saw Jesus, but did not recognize him as Jesus because he had transcended his physical body. So verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, "Aren't you just the gardener? Where's your leaf blower?" She said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." In other words, he's saying that he is in the process of ascension. He is in between the realms, between earth and heaven right now, and thus his form is different from his body. And he's saying, "Do not cling to me," meaning do not cling to my material vessel of a biological body, because that is not me. This is a very important message. This is Christ reminding all of us that we are not our bodies. We are much more than our bodies. Body, mind, and soul. The most important part of that being the soul. And the mind and the consciousness also being non-material, even though it interfaces with the material body, we are not our physical bodies. That is not the boundary of who we are. Not at all, because how can a body encapsulate morality or philosophy or love? It can't. The body is a collection of mostly carbon molecules, carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. Those three elements, HCO, are rearranged into most of what your body is made of. There are other elements, of course. You have magnesium and calcium and things like that, and lots of different elements in your foods. You know, I'm not minimizing the fact there are other elements, but mostly you are carbon-based in the material realm. But does that mean that you are a being of carbon? No, you are a child of God. carbon is just the physical manifestation of sort of the animating living of your soul in this simulation, the simulation created by God, the universe created by God. I call it a simulation. You could call it a dimension. You could just call it this earthly realm. But in this earthly realm, your soul animates matter. Think about it. Your soul animates matter. Your body is animated. It is living. You are breathing. Your heart is pumping. Your cells are exchanging information and even chemical products and byproducts. This is the animation of life. Without your soul, without God's spirit working through you, you would just be a pile of minerals and elements. You would not be a living, animated being. So Jesus is reminding her of this. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. In other words, remember how his side had been pierced by the spear. And his hands and his side were, in effect, the identification and proof of identity that this was, in fact, Jesus. And so next we have a very powerful verse, 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So in other words, I am delegating this power of God's teachings now to you. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now understand, this is more than breath, right? So this is an energetic covenant with mankind. This is Jesus saying that I am hereby distributing or decentralizing the mass forgiveness of humankind through these disciples who shall continue to go on and teach and evangelize and spread the word of Christ and his teachings and the word of peace throughout the world. But it is this breath of God, which is really, if you think about it, it's an energetic, spiritual, cosmic covenant that is described as breath. This is now an animating spiritual overlay over mankind that anyone who embraces and accepts Christ into their lives will have this covenant of protection from God. That's what this is. This is almost a contract, you could say. Maybe that's too harsh of a word. This is an agreement. This is a covenant. This is God's promise to us that the sins of man may be forgiven. And then Thomas, one of the disciples, he comes along later and he is not believing that Jesus has arisen. And so verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside talking about the tomb, and Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Because in that moment, Thomas realized that indeed this was the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth, who had now transcended his physical body, but had enough resemblance to be able to be identified and recognized in this way. It's interesting to me that Jesus wasn't recognizable in his face. It was because of his hands and the piercing of his side that made him recognizable. So in verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." It's almost a condemnation. He's saying that you didn't believe me until you saw me, right? But he's not being harsh to Thomas. He's just saying you needed proof with your eyes in order to believe that it was me. And then he goes on and says, quote, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, he's saying it's even more blessed or more impressive for those who believe in me, even though they have not seen me. They believe in me as a matter of faith. And that is even more difficult for many people because they don't believe what they can't see. And yet, I think what's implied in this is that the eyes deceive. The eyes deceive. Remember, Mary did not recognize Jesus because the eyes deceive. She thought he was the gardener. And even Thomas did not recognize Jesus because the eyes deceive. And also the other disciples did not recognize him. So this is Jesus saying, don't necessarily trust your eyes, but rather trust in the Lord. Trust in faith, because faith in the Lord is the ultimate truth, regardless of what your eyes bring to you or fail to bring to you. That you may go through this world without seeing things that are true, or you may see things that are untrue. And if you put your faith in your eyes, then you are not necessarily putting your faith in the Lord. Your eyes may deceive you. And in fact, I would argue that today's world that is infiltrated by Satanists and serpents, Luciferian agendas, is literally designed to deceive you. Literally designed to deceive your eyes, to deceive your mind, to deceive your senses, to even carry out what's called fifth generation warfare against your memories, so that you don't even have the correct memory of what happened. And I've called this in other podcasts, there's a way that the corporate media can delete things from your consciousness. And I've called it a negative hallucination. Now, most people are familiar with positive hallucinations, which is the idea that something appears in your vision or in your consciousness or in your awareness, something which is not there. But a negative hallucination is when something is deleted, which is there. Now, interestingly, there was an assassination attempt of President Trump not long ago from the time I'm recording this. And yet, the corporate media has tried to delete that event from the consciousness of the minds of the American people by just not covering it and pretending it never happened. There was a similar thing in 9/11 with Building 7. Now, most people remember that two towers fell down, the Twin Towers of New York City, hit by airplanes, and then they crumbled. But very few people remember there was a third building called World Trade Center 7, which fell in a perfect pancake demolition style, because, of course, it was brought down by demolition. But it was not hit by any airplanes at all. And the corporate media has gone to great lengths to delete that building from the minds of the American people. You know how, like, David Copperfield is an illusionist, a magician, and David Copperfield would have people sitting in a parking lot, and he would say, I'm going to make an entire building disappear, you know, in the city skyline, in the distance, and he would have a curtain, whatever, and he would, I don't know, do his performance. It's all illusion, but he would, I don't know, dance around and wave his hands and wave the whatever. And then he would pull down, you know, the curtain and a building would be gone. And all the people in the parking lot were like, no way, that's crazy. Where is the building? Well, guess what? The entire corporate media did that to America with Building 7. They made Building 7 disappear. There's another great example of this tied to 9/11. And I mention this because you can use this as your own test of the accuracy of your memory. You may recall that on 9/11, the corporate media repeatedly reported that a passenger jet had struck the Pentagon, that an airplane, a commercial airplane, had slammed into the side of the Pentagon. Remember that? Because that's what was reported everywhere. And I've done this experiment with people where I've asked them, so in your memory, do you recall that scene? Do you remember seeing, like, emergency responders on the Pentagon lawn? And they're like, yeah, I do. I thought, okay, great. You remember seeing, like, fire trucks there and a giant hole in the side of the Pentagon building? Yeah, I remember that. And I would ask them, so you remember that a passenger jet hit the Pentagon, right? And they would say, yeah. I would say, okay, do you remember there being like wreckage of a passenger jet on the lawn of the Pentagon or just outside the building where this giant hole is, this collision? You remember seeing the wreckage of a jet? And usually they say, yeah, I remember that. And I say, okay, great. That's a hallucination. Now, I want you to go online. I would say to them, I want you to go to Reuters, Associated Press, Getty Images, go to every library, every archive in the world, and I want you to try to find one picture of commercial jet wreckage on the lawn of the Pentagon on 9/11. Just find one. One picture with landing gear, one picture with wings, one picture with seats, luggage, wreckage, anything. Any piece of the fuselage of an airplane that's a commercial jet. Show me anything, a part of an engine, the black box. I mean, anything. Find one photo. If you find one photo, I'll give you $1,000, you know? They can't find one photo, and they're shocked. And the answer is because it never happened. There was not a commercial jet that hit the Pentagon. It was a cruise missile. That's why there are no pictures of a commercial jet. You have been hypnotized by the corporate media. You have been deceived via your mind. And then because you believed the false claims of the fake news media, then you imagined, you went through a positive hallucination, and you imagined that a passenger jet hit the Pentagon, and that your mind invented, kind of like ChatGPT, your mind invented these images of airplane wreckage and luggage and seats and landing wheels and everything else and airplane engines all over the lawn of the Pentagon. And that never happened. Doesn't exist. So that is what Jesus is warning about. What's real is God the Creator. What's real is our faith in God. What's false is Lucifer's domain on this earth and the deception that exploits our eyes, our minds, our memories, our social constructs, our belief in authority, all of that, our emotions, our friendships, our fears, especially. Look at COVID. How did they achieve all the jabs and the lockdowns and the masks? It was largely through fear. And that's why there was so much compliance, because people were afraid what would happen if they did not comply. So these are all Luciferian deceptions that have been cast upon humanity like the sorcerer's dark spells. And the way to see through that, as Jesus is saying here, is to have faith in the Lord, have faith in your Creator. So in verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, he performed maybe miracles or demonstrations. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, if we go to the gospel according to Mark in chapter 16, now we get Mark's version of these same events, which is shorter. So it's referring to Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning on the first day of the week. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? You know, because you can imagine this is a big, heavy stone. Like you couldn't, some raccoon couldn't roll this thing away, right? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Like, who's this guy in the tomb? Verse 6, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Probably pointing to where he had lain. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. So they went out, verse 8, quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. They were a little freaked out. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Remember what we just talked about, seeing versus faith, right? Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So notice here that Jesus is now appearing in a different form. Once again, Jesus is transcending the biological realm. And Jesus can take many different forms because he is now, he's the Spirit of the Lord. So he can appear in any form he wishes. So he's choosing to appear in forms that are familiar to the local people there, even though those forms may not resemble the Jesus of Nazareth that they remembered in terms of having the same face, for example. Verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So even his own disciples did not quite believe it. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, this is very powerful, this is verse 17, in my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. In other words, they will be immune to the poisons of the serpent and and Lucifer the serpent at two levels, the physical snakes, but also the spiritual snakes, the demons, the agents of Satan. So remember, he says, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Now, in some churches, speaking in tongues is a very common event. I mentioned that in a previous sermon, not going to get into that right now, but God does sometimes give words to people to speak in other languages, languages that they do not know. This is a very common occurrence in many churches in America today. But when he says, in my name, they will cast out demons, this is really critical. This is something, you know, I have encountered demons in human form. Absolutely. Have encountered demons in human form in my lifetime. And I have failed to cast them out in the name of Jesus. But I shall not fail to do that henceforth. We need to invoke the name of Jesus Christ when we condemn those who are demonically possessed, when we demand that they get out or that the demons get out of them. We must invoke the name of Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned this in a previous sermon, but I interviewed a man who was a jailer in the Los Angeles jails. And as I recall, I think his name is Ramiro, and he wrote a book about this, the City of Angels and Demons, I think, something along those lines. I'll have to look it up. But he had a test in the jail system. He knew that many of the prisoners there who were the most violent rapists and murderers and, you know, sociopathic lunatics, that they were demonically infested. But there were other people there who were not demonically infested. They were just crooked people or thieves or what have you. And he had a test. And he would offer to the prisoners in the LA County Jail, he would offer them things such as a pack of cigarettes or some extra food or maybe a tablet of paper to write on or something, whatever is the currency of the jail. He offered them things if they could utter the name Jesus Christ, if they could just say something like, you know, I accept Jesus Christ into my life, or I accept the existence of Jesus Christ. And what he found is that the prisoners who were demonically infested could not utter the name Jesus Christ. no matter what he offered them. They could not say it. They would begin to have breakdowns and seizures and fear or anger. They would lash out with anger. I'm not saying the name of Jesus Christ, you know, with their slithering tongues and whatever, like the exorcist or head spinning around, like vomiting on the walls, you know, because they're demons. Well, demons infest them. And so the power of the name Jesus Christ among a believer is incredible. Now, someone who is not a person of faith, just uttering the name Jesus Christ, has relatively little power. But someone who is living in integrity with the teachings of Christ, walking with the Lord, for that person to utter the name Jesus Christ is extremely powerful, and especially to utter it in a commanding way to cast out demons as Jesus did himself on multiple occasions. So if you ever encounter a human being that is infested with demons, and as you are a person of faith, you can command those demons out of that person in the name of Jesus Christ and watch and see the amazing miracles that happen. Because people who are infested with demons, they are terrified of the presence of Christ. Absolutely terrified. It hurts them. This was the other thing that Ramiro told me, is that the name Jesus Christ made them experience physical pain. And apparently the way exorcism works is that if the demon can experience enough pain in its current vessel, the body that it's inhabiting, if it's painful enough, the demon will leave. And the presence of Christ made it impossible for a demon to inhabit a body. But you and I are not Christ, so we don't have that same immediate, you know, irrefutable power. So sometimes we might have to repeat it. You know, we cast out your demons in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone from this person. And then, you know, throw holy water on them or whatever it takes. Show them the symbol of the cross if you wear it as a necklace. I mean, these things actually matter. These are powerful miracles of God. Symbolism and the power of voice in the name of Christ. So this is what Christ is saying here. He's saying, he who believes is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will take up serpents, meaning they can handle snakes. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. In other words, they will be able to detoxify against many poisons. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Because as beings of Christ, beings of God, they are beings of love and light. And that vibration, that cosmic vibration of God, the loving God, the living God working through us, it is itself medicine. It is healing medicine to lay hands on someone who is sick or wounded and to help bring them into the resonant frequencies, which are the God frequencies of light and love. So then in verse 19, it says, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, the disciples did, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And that's the gospel according to Mark chapter 16. He is risen. This is an extraordinary, extraordinary report, witnessing. So if we go back into John chapter 21, then there are more reports of events of Jesus showing his love for humanity and the power of the Lord working through him and helping his disciples realize the truth about all of this, that yes, I am Christ and I give you the power to function as God's servants or disciples of what shall become Christianity. And the last verse in John chapter 21 says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. In other words, he did so many things, too many to write, too many to name. He was demonstrating the power of God all around him in so many different ways. And they just documented a few of them, just a few. But you and I know, as people of faith, that there was an abundance of miracles from God through Christ, through his disciples, now to mankind. And we are the recipients of that love and of the sacrifice of Christ. So now, all we must do is simply recognize what Christ gave us and what God gave us, and then live our lives in the best way we can to fulfill that covenant and to be good stewards of this life that we've been gifted, this body that we currently animate with the will of God, the resources that are given to us freely by God and Mother Nature, including foods and herbs and spices and all the things that I teach about, plus spikenard. Don't forget about spikenard. And this is our mission. We are missionaries on earth. We are missionaries of God on earth. We are in the realm of Satanism here. We are in a realm that is putrefied by the presence of intense evil that is trying to destroy God's creation. It's that ultimate cosmic battle between good and evil. But we are missionaries through Christ, originating from God, and we are here to essentially red pill humanity, which is what Jesus was all about. Tell people the truth. Reveal the truth about who we are, the power of the human spirit, our connection with the divine creator of all that is, and also to tell the truth about the fact that this is a simulation. This is a test. And if you want to pass the test, so to speak, it's very simple. The rules are written in the Bible. Be people of good morality. Be people who help others. Have compassion. Call for peace. If, on the other hand, you're a person of violence and war and thievery and selfishness and greed and arrogance and all these different forms of immorality that are warned about repeatedly throughout the Bible, then you fail the test and you will not be close to God with your eternal soul. It all makes sense when you understand the big picture. And that was Christ's mission, was to show us the big picture. Christ basically revealed the encoding of the matrix. You can't get any more red pill than that. He revealed the encoding of the matrix. It's your choice of what you want to do with it. So thank you for listening today. God bless you all. I'm Mike Adams. Be sure to check out more sermons as they are posted on abundance.church. That's the website. You can type it in the address bar of any browser, abundance.church. God bless you all. Take care.